fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Joe, so glad you're with me today. 1-888-914-9149. It's a toll-free line to call for Cale Clark Show. You can also tweet at me at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And of course, we have a show account as well, Cale Clark Show, at Cale Clark Show on Twitter. Email, it's always the same, cale@relevantradio.com. We've got a lot of stuff to get to today. Do you know it's Mozart's birthday today? It would have been his 265th birthday today. Yeah, he was born on this day in 1756 in Salzburg, Austria. So how about that? And I know that our producer, Lucas Holt, growing up in his bedroom, he had two posters on his wall. One was of Mozart, and the other one was of Gwen Stefani from No Doubt. And we talked about her trying to get married yesterday to Blake Shelton. We dealt with all that. But I got to tell you, yeah, I'm not to speak about that because I don't think Lucas's wife, Gina, knows that he grew up with a Gwen Stefani poster on his wall. And I don't know. Don't tell me because it hurts. She might be hurt if she knew that. And but there is no doubt. There is no doubt. Get it? See what I did there? That Mozart is a musical genius, and perhaps Gwen Stefani is as well, but maybe not on that level. Yeah, this is more like it. This is Lucas's jam growing up. You know, when he was rocking his Sony Walkman, going to school, walking to school as a 13-year-old.
Yeah, Kayla, I have to say it was quite the contrast. You know, when I would have friends over, I'd have Mozart pictures up on one side of my room, and then Gwen Stefani posters up on the other side, and
jarring. It was juxtaposition there.
You know, what can I say? You know, you go through that teenage phase.
You're confused about a lot of stuff. I know. Well, I'm glad that you pulled it together. And listen, you know, you're in good company. I love you. Pope Benedict was a huge Mozart fan, absolutely huge. And he just had such an appreciation for beauty, both in terms of theology and also in music as well. And very famously, Pope Benedict and his brother, George Ratzinger, they played piano together. They just loved the music of Mozart. He was a Mozart guy through and through. And did you know this? I don't know if you know this, Lucas, but Mozart, not only was he Catholic, and obviously his Catholic faith infused a lot of his music, but he was also, believe it or not, he was a member of the Masons. He was a Freemason.
Oh, wow. Really?
Yeah. And, you know, if we have time later on, I want to talk about that. Can Catholics be Masons? Sneak preview. The answer is no. He did it anyways. And John Allen wrote a very interesting article about this, and I'm going to maybe share it with you later, time permitting. And today, of course, is also, on a far more serious note, Holocaust Remembrance Day around the world. And one of the things I love to do, as you know, is take people on tours of the Holy Land. And I'm really looking forward to travel opening up again and air travel and hopefully being able to take you one day with me to Israel to see the places where Jesus walked, where he taught, where he lived. It really makes the scriptures come alive. And one of the places that we always go when I take people on pilgrimage to the Holy Land is to the Yad Vashem Holocaust Memorial in the Jerusalem area. And it's a very, very sobering experience for people. It's honestly pretty tough. I get choked up, and I've broken down a couple times. I'm not ashamed to say that I've broken down a couple times while I've been there. And when you get there, actually the building, it's actually one of the exhibits that's there actually hangs out over the precipice of a mountain. It's just kind of suspended in the air. And it's meant to evoke the very precarious nature of the experience of Jewish people in the world. Their existence is always at times hanging by a thread. And it's certainly, as I said, quite emotional, especially when you go to the children's exhibit there. It's just horrific. And even Pope Francis today, when speaking about this, he reminded people that this could happen again. We think, how could this have happened in the first place? This can certainly happen again. Anti-Semitism is certainly on the rise in the world once more, and it's something that we need to be aware of. Now, one of the people that I've talked about on the show before at length is Roy Shoman. Roy Shoman is a Jewish convert to the Catholic faith. He's a Hebrew Catholic, and he's written two outstanding books. One of them is called Salvation is from the Jews. And this is actually a quote from Jesus himself, from John's Gospel, John 4, verse 22. This is Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman by the well. And Jesus says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. For salvation is from the Jews." In other words, you really don't know what you're talking about here. So Jesus wasn't exactly ecumenical in a certain sense. He was very, very clear on truth. And of course, salvation does come from the Jews because Jesus himself is Jewish, his mother, Jewish, all the apostles, Jewish, and Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah having come. And he came to open up the Catholic faith to all the peoples of the world. And it came through God's truth, came first of all through the people of Israel. And Roy Shulman has also written a book called Honey from the Rock, and it's really a compilation of 16 converts from, it really, even the word convert is really problematic because they wouldn't view themselves as converts. They just view themselves as experiencing the fulfillment of their own Jewish faith with the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah in Hebrew. And so Roy Shulman, in his book Salvation is from the Jews, he wrote a really interesting reflection about, again, we asked the question how this could have happened. And whenever I walk through the exhibits of the Yad Vashem Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem, it's extremely sobering because you go through this, it takes you down this hallway where they show you little bits and pieces of things that were appearing in the media in Germany leading up to the Holocaust, leading up to World War II. And obviously after World War I, Germany was decimated in a lot of ways, had a lot of economic problems, and people were looking for someone or something to blame for all of this. And the Jews became in many ways a scapegoat. And there were little cartoons that appeared, editorial cartoons in the newspapers. And just, you know, people taking shots at the Jews, very, very much dehumanizing them, these cartoons, literal caricatures of them, all the ancient stereotypes that people use against the Jewish people. And you see, basically what was going on there was, over time, they were becoming dehumanized. And once you dehumanize a person, you can do whatever you want to them. And this is exactly what we see, by the way, when it comes to the Holocaust of abortion in our time. The exact same thing is happening, where we feel that it is thought that the unborn are not fully human, they're not human persons, and therefore they don't have any rights, including the most basic right of all, the right to life. And so it's extremely tragic to see how this happened in an allegedly Christian country, Germany. So Roy Shulman, in his book, Salvation is from the Jews, he talks about what was going on really behind the scenes here, and it was nothing short of diabolical. And he writes that you can't read very much about the Holocaust without being struck over and over again by the absolutely diabolical inspiration for what was going on with the Nazis, their extraordinary cruelty, their philosophy, what they thought, their leaders, their explicit hatred of God and of religion. They also wanted to wipe out Christianity as well, let's not forget, as well as Judaism. They openly embraced paganism, the occult. There was a lot of sexual perversity going on in their ranks, satanic cultic practices. Now, in no way does this diminish the guilt of individuals who were involved in these heinous acts, that they might have been directly or indirectly inspired by the demonic. But one of the things that Shulman says is that there's a real question on why Satan would want so badly for something like the Holocaust to happen. And he says, really, one idea is that it might have been an attempt by the devil to stop the second coming of Christ from taking place. You might think, now, come on, Cale, that sounds ridiculous, but just hear me out here. I think Shulman has some interesting thoughts on this. Now, clearly, the first arrival of the Messiah came through, of course, the Jewish people, as I just talked about. And in Romans chapter 11, St. Paul clearly implies that the Jews still have a role in salvation history, and that is going to be true right up until the time of the second coming of Christ. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 11, and if you have your Bible handy, you can flip open to Romans 11. I'm just going to read this to you because This is very, very important. Here's what St. Paul says in Romans 11 about Israel, about the Jewish people. He says, Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Baal, of course, was a pagan deity, probably a demon in disguise at the very least, in the Old Testament time. So St. Paul says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it sought. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their feast become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So he goes on to talk about the salvation of the Gentiles because of this hardening of the heart, if you will, that has come on Israel. He says, so I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall? By no means. But through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so the whole batch, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, just hang with me here. I know that reading St. Paul's letter to the Romans, it's a little bit different. It's very, very hard for people to understand sometimes. But Paul makes a very big point about how Israel still has a plan in salvation history. God still has a plan for Israel. Here's what he goes on to say. If some of the branches were broken off and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the richness of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember that it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast only through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So St. Paul really uses this example from gardening, and I'm not a gardener. I don't have a green thumb at all. But I know that some of you are, and you know that you can actually graft one tree or one type of plant onto another tree and kind of make this hybrid. And basically what Paul is saying is that Israel is God's original tree. God planted this tree, this people of God in the world. And now he's inviting the Gentiles to be grafted onto it. But we're grafted on. We're not actually natural branches. We're grafted in. And so St. Paul says, don't take pride in this and don't say, you know, something awful against Israel or whatever the case may be. Yes, some Israelites rejected Christ, but many others didn't. Many others did accept Jesus as the Messiah. And don't be proud, because if they were cut off from the branch or from the tree because of their unbelief, the same thing can happen to you. He then says, note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. What's he basically saying there? We've got to continue in God's kindness. We've got to maintain the state of grace. We have to stay in God's friendship. If we lose it through committing a serious grave sin, a mortal sin, we've got to get it back. through confession. That way we can get back onto the tree, and that sap, that life-giving life of God can once again flow from the root of the tree to the branches. You know, Jesus is that root of Jesse, right? And he says, even if the others, if they do not persist in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you have been cut off by what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those natural branches be grafted back into their own olive trees? So he's saying, listen, they can easily come recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And this is what he says at the end of the chapter, and I apologize for the long reading here, but here's what St. Paul says. This is kind of the main point. He goes on to say, lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. So they are called by God. That's not being taken away. It's irrevocable. And Paul says, just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have been disobedient now in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. For God has consigned all men to disobedience that he may have mercy upon all. And then Paul just kind of launches into this prayer to God, just marveling at his wisdom. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given to him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So that was chapter 11 from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. And he's saying that Israel still has a role in salvation history. And in the end, all Israel will be saved. Now, how is that going to happen? By the way, this doesn't mean that every single individual person is going to be saved, because people still are responsible for themselves before God, whether or not they're going to reject the truth. So I just want to clear that up really quickly. But here's how this plays into the argument of Roy Shoman and what happened with the Holocaust. So if it's true that the Jews do have a role to play in the second coming of Christ, well, then guess what? Trying to eradicate the Jews in the Holocaust, that might have been an attempt by the enemy, by the devil himself, to prevent the second coming from happening. Now, it may seem strange that the enemy would even try to do something like that. It's going to happen anyways. The second coming will take place. So why should he try to prevent it? Why should the enemy try to stop it in any way? Well, part of this is the mystery of evil. We don't necessarily know fully the answer to that, but the Catechism of the Catholic Church says this, by the way, in point 671. Here's what the Catechism says. It says, though already present in his church, the reign of Christ is nevertheless yet to be fulfilled with power and great glory by the king's return to earth. So, yes, we are waiting for the second coming to happen, but Jesus is still actively ruling through the church, but he will come, of course, in his fullness at the second coming. The Catechism goes on to say, this reign of Christ is still under attack by the evil powers, even though they have been defeated definitively by Christ's Passover. And so when you read another letter from St. Paul, his second letter to the Thessalonians, he talks about the man of lawlessness being revealed, the Antichrist, if you will. And so we've talked about this before. You can look that up on your own. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is an interesting chapter to look at. But Roy Shoman says, if the devil's primary motivation behind the Holocaust was to try to prevent the second coming of Christ by exterminating all of the Jews, there's still another way that he could succeed, even if some of the Jews survived. That would be by stopping the conversion of the Jews that has to precede Christ's return. As the Catechism states, the glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel. Now, I just read that to you, and that's in Romans chapter 11, and this is in Catechism, paragraph number 674. The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel. So God is almost waiting for the full number of Israelites to come into the church or recognize Jesus as Messiah before he returns in glory. That's a powerful thought, and I'll expand more on this Memorial Day of the Holocaust on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio right after this break. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
On this Holocaust Remembrance Day, we're talking about the role of the Jews in salvation history leading up to the second coming of Christ. And Roy Shoman, who wrote the book Salvation is from the Jews, who is, of course, a convert from Judaism to Catholicism, he's a Hebrew Catholic, he talked about in his book how even the Catechism notes that the glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel, just as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11. And he states that really the Holocaust had a tremendous deterring effect on Jews wanting to convert to Christianity in general or Catholicism in particular. Although it's not really well reported by the media, there are, in some cases, in some years, tens of thousands of Jews who do convert to Christianity in Israel and elsewhere in the world. And I myself have attended masses, Hebrew Catholic masses in Israel. And so it is happening. It's not widely reported, but there are many. You might have heard of Messianic Jews. They're basically Jews who convert to a form of evangelical Christianity. There are also Hebrew Catholics, quite a few of them as well. And they get it. I mean, when they come into a Catholic church, they understand it right away. The altar of sacrifice, it's an Old Testament motif. The tabernacle, yeah, the tabernacle in the wilderness. The ambo, from which the word of God is proclaimed. These are all facets of the synagogue and temple worship. So they understand that the Catholic Church is Judaism with the Messiah having come. Just open up to all the other peoples of the world. That was God's plan from the beginning with Abraham. We're going to talk about that a lot in our Genesis series on our sister program, The Faith Explained. So be sure to download the podcast for those episodes as we're going through the book of Genesis from relevantradio.com. But as Shoman says, there's a natural tendency on the part of a lot of Jews, though, to think of the Nazis as being Christians, right? Because maybe technically speaking, Germany was a Christian country. And a lot of Jews have the sense then that because of this, Christianity is the enemy. And for many of them, it creates an almost insurmountable barrier against converting to Christ. And if there is someone who's ethnically Jewish who does convert, they're often thought of as having betrayed their people, having gone over to the side of the enemy, sometimes even having gone over to the Nazis, as some might say. Now, on the side of the church, sometimes there's been, as Shoman says, a sense of collective guilt for the crimes of the Holocaust, and it's caused a lot of Christian groups, including the Catholic Church at times, not the church as a whole, but some groups within the church, to try to eliminate entirely any efforts to evangelize the Jews. I mean, if all Israel is going to be saved anyways, why bother? That might be part of the thinking. And sometimes when missionary efforts are made to the Jews, very often the challenge comes back, how can you do this after the Holocaust? How dare you come to us with this message? Well, yeah, this is a problem. This is certainly an issue when it comes to conversion and to Jews discovering Jesus as Messiah. it impedes the ability, the Holocaust definitely impeded their ability to recognize the claims of Christianity. So in that way, the enemy is laughing at this. He's succeeded in, you know, part of his evil plan that they don't discover Christ. Now, here's another reason that Shulman brings up. The devil also has another motivation entirely, not just trying to forestall the second coming, but just pure, raw hatred of the Jews because they are God's chosen people. Really, the devil hates fundamentally God himself, and so his attacks against God's prized creation, the human person, it's a way of him trying to get back at God. And in the Book of Wisdom, it talks about this. You know, why did Satan tempt Adam and Eve? We're going to talk about this in our Genesis series, but it was out of jealousy, like, in some ways. Why does God care about these puny humans so much? I can't stand it. He's even willing to become one of them to save them. So the devil's fundamental hatred is against God, and when he attacks men and women, it's an indirect way of trying to get back at God, since God loves the human person so deeply. And God, of course, has a special predilection for the Jews. He chose them sovereignly to be his people in the Old Covenant time. He could have chose any group, but he chose the Jews. And as a result, he's definitely going after them. The Old Testament very often talks about the chosen people as the apple of God's eye. In the Book of Deuteronomy, it says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth." That's in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. And there are a lot of verses like that. Zechariah 2, 8. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye." Now, think about this. How much, you know, the devil hates mankind in general, how much he hates the Jews in particular, that's even more so. It's even more so inflamed because Jesus Christ was a Jew. As Cardinal Lustiger, the French cardinal who was a convert from Judaism to Catholicism, and Pope John Paul II made him the Archbishop of Paris, he's pointed out that one of the fundamental roots of anti-Semitism in the world is, on a spiritual level, it's really a hatred of Christ. So in a sense, the fury behind the Holocaust was an almost pure outpouring of hell's hatred of God and hatred of Christ. That's how Shulman puts it in his book. So three ways that happened: trying to eliminate Jews, trying to eliminate Judaism, trying to cause them as much suffering, pain, anguish, and humiliation as diabolically possible. And really, I mean, the temptation was for a lot of Jews to give up their faith in God during the Holocaust when they're in the concentration camps. It wasn't just designed for torture, but it was also designed to dehumanize them. Remember, when you dehumanize somebody, you can do anything to them, wear down their moral resistance, and even caused them at times to rebel against God, or many committed suicide in the concentration camps. They would throw themselves up against the electric fence at Auschwitz. And there was a lot of selfishness sometimes of those who turned against God and turned against their fellow man. And of course, the enemy is very pleased at this. It's so diabolical. And speaking of Cardinal Lustiger, he himself was a great witness to the truth of God and the messiahship of Jesus. He was raised Jewish in France under the Nazi occupation, and he gave an interview that was actually put into a book, and it's called Choosing God, Chosen by God. And he talks about a lot of the themes, the same themes really that Roy Shulman talks about in his book, Salvation is from the Jews. And here's what he said about being a child. And he actually spent the summer of 1937 in Germany and lived with a Christian family. And he got to become friends with another boy his age who was a part of the Hitler Youth Program. And this kid did not know that Lustiger was actually Jewish. And he would talk to him about the Aryan traditions of the Germans and, you know, the resurgence of paganism, really. And Lustiger realized right away that this was pure anti-Semitism. And he wrote that Nazism perverted the notion of a chosen people in order to create a diabolical messianism of its own. And you can really see that, you know, Hitler being a sort of evil messiah, if you will. It looked forward to the coming of the Superman, the annihilation of the rest of humanity. And anyway, so, but Cardinal Lustiger talked about how the role of the Jews in salvation history does continue, and it will continue until the second coming of Christ. And here's what Cardinal Lustiger said about that. He said, quote, "Israel has its raison d'etre, its reason for being, until the coming of the heavenly kingdom. The Jews, the Jewish people, exist because God has chosen them. They have no other reason for existing, not even national sentiment. The existence of the chosen people concerns God's plan for humanity. If Israel exists, it is because God has chosen this people for the purpose of saving all mankind. It was God who favored Israel. God brought Israel into existence for the salvation of all humanity, for the coming of the reign. And according to the promise, it is in Israel that the Messiah suffering has already appeared. Until the Messiah is coming in glory, the Jew remains, and he remains a Jew, whether he is Christian or not. Israel is a guarantee of the parousia's coming, that is the second coming of Christ." So he has a lot to say, Cardinal Lustiger, about this. And here's another snippet, another quote from him, and that came from a talk that he gave in January 2002, in which he said that the Pope, and at the time, of course, the Pope was John Paul II, the Pope wants all Christians to delve more deeply into this mystery. He says, and I quote, "The Pope asks Christians to discover the Jewish people by looking at them not just in the Bible, but also in the history of the last two millennia, to understand the reason for all people why the Jewish people were chosen." That's an important statement that he made there. They were chosen for the sake of all people, not for their own sake. "Why the Jewish people were chosen, mistaking or renouncing this election would deprive of all its meaning the history of salvation which founds the Christian faith, and perhaps all human history as well." In other words, if you get rid of this, you cut off your legs from underneath you, because the whole reason, like St. Paul talked about in that Romans 11 passage that I quoted to you earlier, the whole reason we can even be grafted into the people of God is because we're building on that foundation. "For Christians," Cardinal Lustiger says, "how enriching it will be to accept the election of Israel as a fundamental datum of human history, and consequently to consider their own vocation in this light." And indeed, Pope John Paul II himself said that it is not lawful to say that the Jews are repudiated. They are beloved of God, and God has called them with an irrevocable calling. Again, that language of St. Paul, an irrevocable calling. And so, yeah, I mean, it's very interesting. And just to finish this off here, and you're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, Lustiger agreed that what happened during the time of the Holocaust, and really Nazism itself, was expressly diabolical. Here's what he said. He said, "These men, the Nazis, are only weak creatures, puppets, immersed in an absolute evil that surpasses them. They are victims of their own ignominy. You may demonstrate that a particular person is a sadist, but you will have given only a limited explanation. You may show that this sadist controlled the levers of an immensely powerful machine that brought about an appalling death for its victims, but you're still faced with someone insignificant who does not suffice to explain what happened. That pathetic man is only a contemptible man, and it is normal that he should seem insignificant because the face hidden behind his is the face of Satan. It is the face of evil in our world, of evil's power, which is so vast as to be unimaginable for the human mind. Those men we see are only the servile actors. Yes, they are individuals who should unquestionably be held responsible for the crimes committed, but the evil that surged up in them infinitely surpassed them." So he understood that Hitler, the Nazis, were at some level only puppets of the devil. That what happened there was something more than human cleverness or trickery going on here. This was truly diabolical. And so it's very interesting to see that this cardinal, this authoritative Catholic theologian who had firsthand experience of the Nazi regime and of the Holocaust. He sees it as not only pagan, anti-Christian, but he even saw it as diabolical and satanic, a false messianism directly inspired by hell itself. I know these are weighty thoughts as you're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, but it is important to understand all this on such a day that is fraught with such meaning as we remember the Holocaust on this day, January the 27th. We'll be right back after this break. Welcome back to the Cale Clark Show. This is the memorial of the Holocaust, Holocaust Remembrance Day in 2021 here on January the 27th. And that, of course, is the violin piece from the movie Schindler's List. And Oskar Schindler was one of the righteous Gentiles, so-called. And when you go to the Yad Vashem Holocaust Memorial, there is a sort of a garden in which trees were planted on behalf of non-Jewish people who saved Jews during the Holocaust. And by the way, since you've probably heard of this, it's good to mention that, and this always comes up around this time, especially when talking about World War II and the Holocaust, there's this lie that has been told about Pope Pius XII, that he was so-called Hitler's Pope. There is even a book written by that title, Hitler's Pope, alleging that he did nothing to try to stop the Holocaust. That is actually not true. There's another book refuting that called The Myth of Hitler's Pope, and I encourage you to read that. Also a book by Sister Margherita Marchione, Pope Pius XII, Architect for Peace. Something that a lot of people don't know, this is one of the converts to Catholicism from Judaism that Roy Shoman profiles in his other book, Honey from the Rock, 16 Jews Who Found the Sweetness of Christ. Rabbi Israel Zali, he was the chief rabbi of Rome. He converted to Catholicism after the war, and in fact, he took as his baptismal name Eugenio. Why? Because that was the baptismal name of Pope Pius XII, Eugenio Pacelli, because of all the things that he did to help save Jews during World War II. And in fact, in 1939, he became the chief rabbi of Rome. He left Trieste and became the chief rabbi of Rome. And 4 years later, this is in 1939, 4 years later, the Nazis took full control of Rome, and Zali did all he could to try to protect the Jewish community. At one point, the Nazis actually demanded a ransom of 50 kilograms of gold, and he had to come up with it within 36 hours to spare the Jews. Despite his frantic efforts, there was only a few hours left before the clock hit zero, and they were still short 15 kilos of gold. So at that point, Rabbi Israel Zali paid a secret call to the Vatican, and Pope Pius XII immediately provided what was needed, what was left over, to spare those lives. Now, in 1944, Zali made this final conversion, recognizing Jesus as Messiah. And it's actually very interesting how it happened. I'm going to share this story with you. It was around the time of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most solemn holiday in the Jewish year. And here's how he said it. I'm going to give it to you in his words. He says, "It was the Day of Atonement in the fall of 1944, and I was presiding over the religious service in the temple. The day was nearing its end, and I was all alone in the midst of a great number of persons. I began to feel as though a fog were creeping into my soul. It became denser, and I wholly lost touch with all the men and all the things around me. And just then I saw with my mind's eye a meadow sweeping upward with bright grass, and in this meadow I saw Jesus Christ clad in a white mantle, and beyond his head I saw the blue sky. I experienced the greatest interior peace. If I were to give an image of the state of my soul at that moment, I should say that it was like a crystal clear lake amid high mountains. And within my heart, I found the words, "You are here for the last time." So the reply of my heart was, "So it is, so it shall be, so it must be." Now, this is the reflection, the very personal remembrances of Rabbi Israel Zali, the former chief rabbi of Rome who converted to Catholicism. So he has this mystical experience during Yom Kippur services. And then here's what happened later on. He goes back home, and as he says, and I quote, "Later, my wife, my daughter, and I were at home for supper after the fast. Suddenly, my wife said to me, 'Today, while you were before the Ark of the Torah, it seemed to me as if the figure of Jesus, dressed in white, put his hands on your head as if he were blessing you.' I was amazed, but still very calm. And at that moment, we heard our younger daughter, Miriam, call from afar, 'Papa, Papa!' I went to her room. 'What's the matter?' I asked. 'Papa, tonight I've been dreaming that I saw Jesus, very tall, dressed in white, but I don't remember what happened next.' It was a few days later that I resigned my post in the Israelite community, and I went to a quite unknown priest in order to receive instruction. An interval of some weeks elapsed until the 13th of February, when I received the sacrament of baptism and was incorporated into the Catholic Church, the mystical body of Jesus Christ." End of quote. So that was the conversion of Rabbi Israel Zali. And as I said, he took as his baptismal name the Pope's given name, Pope Pius XII, who was Pope at that time, Eugenio. And again, he didn't view it as a conversion away from Judaism, but as the completion of his Jewish faith. Grace working in his soul. And he wrote a lot of stuff about it. And it really sounds like the writings of somebody who fell in love, you know? It's very beautiful. And he talks about almost the sky being more blue, the grass being more green. It's that sort of thing, a love that he could only imagine now filling his heart, very much like falling in love. And really, Christ is the great lover of our souls. And one day he was asked, Rabbi Israel Zali was asked, "Why did you give up the synagogue for the church?" And here was his reply. He said, "I have not given it up. Christianity is the integration, the completion, or the crown of the synagogue. The synagogue was a promise, and Christianity is the fulfillment of that promise. The synagogue pointed to Christianity. Christianity presupposes the synagogue. One cannot exist without the other. What I converted to was the living Christianity." Now, he was also asked, "Okay, if you believe in Christ now as the Messiah, then why did you become Catholic? Why didn't you become a Protestant?" And here's his response to that. He said, this is Rabbi Israel Zali, the chief rabbi of Rome, who converted to Catholicism in World War II because of, in some ways, the witness of Pope Pius XII and how he helped to save Jewish lives. And here's what he said. "Why didn't I become Protestant?" He says, "The Catholic Church was recognized by the whole Christian world as the true Church of God for 15 consecutive centuries. No one can halt at the end of those 1,500 years and say that the Catholic Church is not the Church of Christ without embarrassing himself seriously. I can accept only that church which was preached to all creatures by my own forefathers, the 12 apostles, who, like me, issued from the synagogue." So he was very proud of being a Jewish believer in Jesus as the Messiah. And it's very much something like what St. Ignatius of Loyola once said. And St. Ignatius of Loyola said, "I would consider it a special thing to be united to Christ our Lord and to Our Lady, the glorious Virgin Mary, with ties of blood." Because, of course, Jesus came to us through the Jewish people. So it's really interesting. And so how are they going to recognize Jesus at the end of time? And St. Paul says, somehow all Israel will be saved. Doesn't mean every individual person who's ever been ethnically Jewish will get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. But the full number of Israelites will come in. And something Shoman mentions in his book too, which is really fascinating on this level, is that a lot of rabbis believe that there's going to be two messiahs. There's going to be a messiah ben Joseph, and ben means son of, a messiah son of Joseph. And there's going to be a Messiah ben David. Now, of course, David being King David. So that seems like a contradiction. But in the Old Testament, there's a Messiah who suffers and dies. We see this in Isaiah 53, that famous suffering servant passage. And then there's some passages in the Old Testament that talk about one who comes in power and glory. So now, obviously, we know that in Jesus, that's one person, right? He suffered, but he is going to return in glory. However, here's how the rabbis used to work it out, or try to work it out. They said that the Messiah, son of Joseph, was going to be defeated by his enemies, suffer, and die. And there's going to be the second Messiah, the Messiah, son of David, who is going to lead Israel to its final victory. And that's really fascinating. And although most of the details of, you know, this Messiah, son of Joseph, don't really correspond to the life of Jesus, it's interesting when you think about the Joseph of the Old Testament. Jesus, very often, when he was growing up, he was known as the son of Joseph. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Joseph's son? And so when you think about the Joseph of the Old Testament, and of course, this is the year of St. Joseph in the Catholic Church, and Relevant Radio is promoting this quite heavily, our 19 on the 19th series. You're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio, by the way. This idea of the Old Testament Joseph prefiguring what might happen at the second coming of Christ is really fascinating to think about. What happened to the Old Testament Joseph? He was sold into slavery in Egypt so that later on, God allowed this to happen so that he could save all of his people by providing them with bread. You know, go to Joseph. That was the saying of the Old Testament. And in the same way, Jesus also became a slave, if you will, or took the form of a slave, as the New Testament tells us. And he entered into this sort of Egypt of our sinful state. St. Paul puts it this way in Philippians. Christ Jesus, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So if you think about what happened, Jesus mirrors Joseph in so many ways. Joseph, you know, in the Old Testament, fed people with bread from the granaries of Egypt, kept his people alive. Jesus feeds us with the living bread of the Eucharist, and if we eat that, we'll live forever. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. He who eats it will live forever. Jesus also mirrors Joseph in being falsely condemned for a crime. Remember what happened to Joseph? Well, Jesus also was considered to be a criminal and was crucified as a common criminal. Falsely accused of blasphemy. Well, it ain't bragging if you can back it up. If you're really the Messiah, well, then it's not blasphemy. And of course, Jesus was. Joseph tried to reveal himself to his brothers, to his own family, but they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. Jesus also tried to reveal himself to his own family, both his own relatives who didn't believe in him, and in a larger way to his fellow Jews who, although many did believe in him as the Messiah, the religious leaders did not, and they had him crucified. He too, just like the Old Testament Joseph, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. But here's the result of his rejection. He brings about salvation because Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He winds up saving his people. And the same thing happens with Jesus. The gospel is first of all for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And, you know, remember that big reveal in the Old Testament? Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and he can't contain himself. He can't contain himself. When he's finally recognized by his brothers, oh my gosh, this was my brother who we sold into slavery. We thought he was dead, and now he has saved our lives. He's overcome weeping with love. That's exactly how it's going to be when I think the people of God, Israel, realize that as many already have, that, oh my goodness, that is him. This brother of ours, Jesus, is our Savior, is the Messiah. How about that? Unbelievable. So lots of reflections here, lots to think about on this memorial of the Holocaust, the role of Israel in God's plan. If you want much more on this, how God set up his people in the book of Genesis, you're going to want to join us for the Genesis series on the Faith Explained show every weekday at 12:30 Central on Relevant Radio Live, right after the Mass. We call it Class After Mass. But of course, maybe you're working, maybe you can't listen live. You can always download the podcasts from relevantradio.com or from the website. And that's true for this show as well. You can always listen in podcast form. It's a great way to spread the message. By the way, one thing, I would be remiss if I didn't mention this, by the way. We also have to remember that this Friday, since there is no March for Life in Washington this year because of COVID, it's been canceled, like a lot of other events, but we can still make an impact for life. The hashtag #FastForLife is really important. If you go to relevantradio.com, you'll find out ways that you can fast for life. You can sacrifice, make some spiritual sacrifices. And I read one listener who's going to make sure that as soon as the alarm clock goes off, he's going to make that heroic minute. He's going to wake up on time and he's going to skip a meal and he's going to do some extra prayer. There's so many ways we can do this. Go to relevantradio.com and click on that Fast for Life banner and you can find much more about this. Really want to thank Lucas Holt for producing today. Karen Moran worked social communications and Patrick Alog worked the phones. We're going to be back tomorrow. Can't wait to talk to you then. Timmy's up next. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.